We're going to be in John chapter 14 this morning. How's everybody doing today? Good? Blessed? You blessed? Oh, you did sit in the front, huh? Oh, man. All right. Born and raised in California. I know you guys are going, sorry to hear that, right? Some people say that, you know, like. And I love the Midwest. I love Oklahoma. I love Wichita. I love Kansas. I love the people here. It's so. For I remember the first time I came here to visit Jim. We're driving down one of these streets, and you know he's talking. I don't know if you guys know Jim, but he was talking anyway. Anyways, he's talking. We're at a stoplight, and you know he's talking to me, and I'm listening. I'm like yeah. He's talking, and I'm from California, and you. If you're not moving before that green light hits, you're going to get honked at, right? So I'm sitting and I'm going, yeah, and the light's green. And you know, there's a couple cars behind us, and I'm looking at the light, and it's green, and I'm like, And he's just talking, and there's nobody honking or anything. It's like, dude, this is awesome. You know, everybody's like calm, chill, just relaxed here, and I'm like, Jim, the light's green. And he's like, oh, okay. You know, it just takes off slow. And I'm like, man, this is amazing. And I went back home, you know, told my wife, we're moving to Kansas. I said, I need some of that, you know, just to slow down a lot. And but born and raised in California, born to a beautiful Italian woman. And my mom was 15 when she first got married to my sister's dad, and she was still married to my sister's dad when she got pregnant with me. And so you could put that together, right? You guys doing the math here? So she went out and got pregnant, and you know, my sister's dad thought I was his, and you know, up until the time I was born, I have his name to this day on my birth certificate, his last name. And you know, that's a stigma my whole life. You know, it's like, you know, whose kid am I, right? Who's my father? Was kind of the thing that I don't know. Isn't going to go on Maury or one of those guys and try to find out, you know, and I'm not going to do that to myself. But mom was beautiful. And, you know, my dad and her, my biological father, from what I think, they got together. Sheila ended up leaving her first husband, getting with my dad. And my dad was a very jealous man. He was jealous for the fact that, you know, she cheated on her first husband with him. And then she was beautiful and she got a lot of attention. And they were products of the 60s, 70s. And so, you know, there was a lot of stuff going on in the house that shouldn't have been going on. You know, when we were kids, my older aunts, they'd send us out in the backyard and, you know, we'd smell this, incense, you know, coming out the window from the house. You know, it was something that little kids shouldn't be smelling. But by the time we realized what it was, we were joining them. And so, you know, at the age of 10, I started smoking marijuana. 12 years old, first beer I ever had was with my dad and my uncle. And then drinking after that just became a thing. I drank with my parents and my and then we got into other stuff. So my mom finally ends up leaving. Because my dad was abusive. The home was violent. It was drinking and smoking and parties. And so, anytime my mom, you know, would say something or do something or somebody would look at her, my dad ended up taking it out on mom. You know, there was knockout, drag out fights where he'd drag her down the hall, you know, by her hair. And, it's very, very abusive. I remember just checking out, wanting to check out and, you know, hide under the bed, hoping he wouldn't come in my room and, you know, start beating on me or whatever. So it was violent. So she ends up meeting some guy at work. She takes off, you know, into the sunset and with her new boyfriend, and later comes back and takes my older sisters with her. Leaves me and the younger, because my dad threatened her. He says, you take my kids, I have a younger sister. You take my kids and, you know, you'll be in big trouble. So she takes the two older girls and she leaves. And, you know, I don't know if you know what that's like, but to be, I think it was like 10 years old, fifth grade at that time, to see your mom drive off, you know, and then not come back and get you. How devastating that could be in your life, and you know, just really, really. And then so the abuse, you know, continued. Me, I ended up, you know, just getting in trouble, all kinds of, just started getting in trouble. So I'd get in trouble. My dad would, you know, he'd take it out on me. You know, it's like, okay, well, your mom's not here, so you're going to get the beatings now. And so I went through that. And so I ran away back and forth a few times, and, you know, would go stay with my mom, go to the streets, stay with friends, go back home. And, you know, all through it all, just got into just hanging out with the wrong people, the wrong crowd, and becoming that wrong person and having people hang out with me. And getting involved in, and you know, and I don't, do they have gangs here in Wichita or whatever? you know, hanging out with the homies you know, just guns and drugs and things like that, and getting in trouble, getting arrested, got caught with a firearm when I was a kid, a concealed weapon, going to youth camp and going there for a while. But when I got out, nothing had changed. I was still a minor. And but in the meantime, dad went on the blink. He started dealing dope and drugs and things like that. So, you know, he was still working at the time, and I wasn't into school, you know. I wasn't, not that I couldn't, but I just didn't want to go. So he said, well, if you're going to stay home, you're going to handle the business for me. So my dad taught me how to handle dope dealing and things like that. So it just escalated, you know. And all this time, all through my life, it was just my young life and a young adult life. It was basically do what you want to do, live how you want to live, and it was a mess. And saving grace is God had a plan for my life. God had a plan throughout, and there was no doubt about it. When I as the time went on, God revealed Himself when in His time, and that's what He does. And so we just finished up. Day, right? Last Sunday, Resurrection Day, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But prior to His resurrection, he's at the Last Supper, as we know, the Last Supper, and He's breaking bread with his guys, and He's breaking bread, and then what does He do? The Bible says that he takes off his clothes, and then he girds Himself with a towel, He gets water, and He washes His disciples' feet. Then when He's finished washing their feet, He says, and then I want you guys to do the same thing for each other. And it's a crazy thing to think about, like, well, wait a minute, you know, we've got to wash each other's feet. And in the sense that and He said, just serve each other. That's what He says. He says, what I have done for you, I want you to do the same for one another. Serve each other. And it's not necessarily, you know, getting down and washing each other's feet, but I'm open if you guys wanted to come up, and I could use a good foot massage right now. So but in the sense that, look, I've humbled myself to the point of touching your feet, of washing your feet, scrubbing your feet. There's really nothing lower. And I don't know if you've ever been involved in a foot washing, but I'll tell you what, it to have somebody come and humble themselves before you and take your feet and wash them. And, you know, just the whole touching thing is intimate. You know, it's intimate, and there's like no greater love than letting somebody know that, hey, I'll wipe off where you walked. You know, I'll get rid of that for you. And that's the burden that Christ has bore for us. So Jesus, finalizing his instructions after sharing the Passover meal with his disciples, washes his disciples' feet. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, 14 through 17, he said, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves, and this is from the New Living Translation, slaves are not greater than their master. Nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And then Matthew chapter 20, verse 27, 28 says, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to... But very good. And to give his life a ransom for many. And so we're here today, and we're going to talk a little bit about how do we do this thing? How do we serve? You know, what do I do? Where do I serve? In John chapter 14, and we'll start from verse 1, Jesus getting ready to go, and you know, his disciples are like, what is he talking about? He's going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill him, and then, but after 3 days, you'll see him again. And then Jesus tells his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Does everybody know? You know. You know, you know. That's what we sell in California, you know, and like, you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, what? You guys know this one? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, Jesus said, you would have known my Father. And also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? Philip, he's like, Philip, come on, man. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me, Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves. And that's huge right there. It's like, look, if you're not going to take my word for it, and this isn't a part of what we're talking about here. It's about doing. It's about going. It's about being in Christ. And he says, well, if people don't know you're a Christian, they're going to probably guess you're a believer, that you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that he lives and dwells in you by what you do. The thing is, would they question if you even are a Christian? Would they question, like, that guy's a Christian? That lady's a Christian? She yells at me every time I pass by her house, hey, you stay off my lawn. You know, it's like, okay, lady. And then Sunday morning, she's up, got her Bible in her hand, getting in her car. It's like, that lady goes to church? Oh, my goodness, I can't believe it. Could people accuse us of being Christians, or do they doubt us, right? We'll let them know by the works that we do, right? Just as Jesus said, you guys saw the miracles, you saw the dead raised, you saw the blind see, you saw the lame walk, you saw the mute speak. He says, believe that, because you've seen it, right? They see a church, but the church doesn't, this is just a building, but this is not where God dwells, is it? We say, oh, God, this is the house of God. No, sorry. It isn't the house of God. That's not what he says here. Verse 12, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And that verse is just like, oh my goodness, Jesus raised the dead, he made the blind see, he made the lame walk, he healed the sick. It's like, no, this is going to be multiplied, is what he's saying. It's going to be multiplied. There's, you know why? Because there's more of us now. That's why. Those are greater works. It's in the multiplication process. It isn't like, oh, well, how do I do something greater than raise the dead? You're not, right? You're not going to raise. How do I do something greater than make the blind see? You're not. But you're going to do a greater work with Christ in you. And I'll explain that in a minute. See, greater works you will do than these, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Lord, help me to get an A on my test today. I didn't study, Lord. But in Jesus' name, I claim that. That's not what he's saying here. It's not a magic, you know, potion. It's not a magic saying, abracadabra. It's asking according to his will is what the Bible tells us. And what is the greatest thing we can ask? Salvation for the non-believer. That should be our prayer on a constant. Does anybody in here know anybody that's not saved? It's a couple people, right? Maybe you're not saved in here today, and I'll explain that as well. You know, maybe you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe you don't believe that he came and lived a perfect life, sinless life. And maybe you don't believe that he was beaten, spat upon, tortured, and crucified, and died on the cross. Maybe you don't believe that he was dead and buried and rose again. Well, that you would be a non-believer, and therefore you're not saved. But the Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and you receive, you believe, and you confess him with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you will be saved. You believe these things. Jesus is saying to us in that beginning, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And for those of us who do believe that, we're not here on our own. We're not here by ourselves. And I don't know about you, but can you use some help on a daily? You guys need every day, like need a little bit of help? Just with life in general? Just a little bit here and there, right? Some of us a lot of bit.
Yes.
Right? Oh, I mean, I'm constantly going, God, help me. You know, and it's like, and I, just everything about life. I mean, and again, California, you want to drive in California? You can't be strapped in California and be driving because you're going to, that's why we have all those shootings and on freeway shootings and stuff. Because it's just nonsense. It's just crazy. And you need help just to have patience to get where you're going. That's how bad it is. You know, and that's just the surface, right? Not with everything else. If you ask anything, so what are you going to ask, right? You ask God for a new house, ask God for a new car, ask God for a husband, ask God for a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend. You know, in Jesus' name. You know, ask according to his will. If you're single, does God want you to get married? More than likely, yes. If you're a girl, does he want you to marry a boy? Yeah, absolutely, yes. Right? If you're a boy, does he want you to marry a girl? Yes, absolutely, yes. That's God's will for your life. Right? You want children? That maybe you're supposed to have children, maybe you're not. You know, but you could still ask. Right, and then there's if you can't bear your own, there's a lot of children out there that need parents, aren't there? Many children. You want children? Oh yeah, but I want my own children. It's like, do you want children? Yeah, I want my own. Do you want children? Kind of that thing. But you can ask, and God will provide. He says, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. But it needs to be according to his will. It isn't just, again, it isn't some little abracadabra. In verse 15, it says, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you as orphans. Your parents will not be dead, and you will not be alone, is the translation there. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So he starts out and he says, if you love me. What is the greatest commandment that Jesus taught us? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we, Jesus isn't here. He's not here physically. So how do we love Jesus? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And you know what his commandments are? Everything he said. It's not just those two. Those are the top two, of course. Because if you can accomplish those, you fulfill the prophecy and the law. Correct? That's what the Bible says. But there's everything else. When I was hungry, you. When I was in prison, you visited me. Right? Those are things that he didn't, so this isn't suggesting. And they said, Lord, when did we see you in prison? Or when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you naked? When you do for the least of these, you do it unto me. So think about that. That kind of makes it simple to do. Because if we're like, if I'm doing this, I'm doing it because I love Jesus. And why do we love Jesus? Because he first loved us. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in him will never perish but have everlasting life. He loves us so much that not a woman in this place would give their son. I'll tell you what. There were times in bringing up my boys that I would have gladly given them up. You know, my oldest son, alcoholic. He was an alcoholic ever since high school. All from high school until he hit 40 years old. Alcoholic. I mean, literally dying, liver shutting down. Alcoholic. But God. We were praying and we were asking years for years and years or decades. God, please take this away from him. God, help him quit drinking. God, and I'm like, change your prayer. Right? He needs to be saved. He needs Jesus. He needs to receive what God has for him. He needs to believe and then receive. And then when he receives who? The helper. And who's going to, I wasn't going to help him get sober. I wasn't going to help him. Some of you might be doing some stuff that you've been doing for a long time. And your wife or your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother are trying to help you. They're driving you to this place and to this doctor and this rehab and this and that. Trying to help you. And the only help you need is God. You need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it's the same for us believers. Because we need help to be reminded not to try to help people that aren't saved. We do things, and don't get me wrong. Yes, we need to feed the hungry. We need to clothe the naked. We need to serve. Absolutely. But to change people, then Jesus, what did Jesus tell Nicodemus, the guy who snuck there by night, who wanted to know more? Truly, truly, you've been sent from God, because nobody could do the works that you do unless God was with him. He says, yeah, okay, blah, 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 blah. He says, truly, truly, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from the water and the Spirit. That's it. He didn't say, oh, yeah, and you need to come to, oh, you got to go to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. Because if you go there, you're going to be good. You go to, yeah, if you learn the songs and memorize some verses, you're good to go. It's all good, man. You're on track. No, Nicodemus, truly, truly, you need to be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And what truly matters at the end of the day? Is that your soul is secure in Christ, right? That there's, because I did a memorial for a 26-year-old young man on Friday. Too young to die? Without Jesus. Correct? Because at that age, he's accountable. We buried my 8-year-old nephew from leukemia. Too young to die? 100-year-old grandma. What was important at the end of the day? Well, the house that she left behind. Right? Oh, no, that he had straight A's while he was in school. That he had a great job, a career, a motorcycle, and a car. That's what was important, right? That his salvation was secure, that his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because any day our life could be required of us, believer or non-believer. So salvation is the key prayer. This is the things that, and so by loving on people and showing them that, hey, I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, first one. And you can stop there. Love. Because if you have not love, you're just noise. You're just noise. Blah, 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 blah. When I first gave my heart to Christ, and so went through the mess as a kid, and my mother-in-law started going to church. Ironically enough, my dad started going to the same church where my mother was, a little neighborhood church, and my dad would go there, and he's still doing his thing, but you know, he's throwing money in the basket, but he had the church praying for me. Crazy enough, I'm doing what he's doing, but he knew I needed something. He didn't want his son to continue in the lifestyle. So he has a church praying for him. My mother-in-law has a church praying for us. And my mother-in-law is telling my wife, hey, you guys got to come and listen to this word. You know, as kids, we were in Catholic church, and you know, we were taught the word and things like that. And so you guys got to come and listen to this pastor preach and just listen to what he's saying. And my wife's like, okay, Mom, I will. Okay, Mom, I will. Okay, Mom, we will. But Friday was Friday, man. I'm living it up. It's Friday night. Anyways, Friday, that was beer drinking time, people. I'm going to go to, come on, Friday, Saturday, you know, everybody together. Sunday was, hey, calm down. Little couple cold ones in the morning for breakfast and some menudo. You guys know what menudo is? Yeah. It doesn't cure your hangover because it coats your stomach with grease is what it does. And then the beer, right, gets you back stupid again. But that was my life. Right? Sunday, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to church. Your wife said, we're going to church. My wife said, we're going to church tomorrow. And I'm like, okay. Right? Then brother-in-law calls me in the morning. Hey, man, we're going to go over to Garcia's, man. Get some menudo and drink some beer. I'm like, okay, cool. Hey, babe, your brother, just called and said he wants me to meet him over there at Garcia's. And hey, you guys know that look? You know that one, huh? It's like, oh, dang. Let me call your brother back. She goes, if you don't go to church with me, I need to get my mom off my back. That was the goal. If you don't go to church with me, we're done. Because I became my dad. I was that man. I was a drunk and I was abusive. My wife's a beautiful lady, and we fought, like physically fought. True story, come home, my drinking days, come home, wife's sleeping in the bed, and we had this brass elephant, solid brass elephant, about this big, little legs and little trunk and stuff, cute. I come home, I don't know, 2, 3, whatever, in the morning. Wife's laying in bed, and I said, "Oh, the little woman. She wasn't asleep. I don't know if you guys know that. She's not sleeping, bro. They're not, they don't sleep. They're like the whole time. It's case. My wife always says, they can come in, steal everything, then kill me, and you'd still be asleep. Well, okay, good thing you're safe. Anyways, I sleep good. But I'm like, oh, the little woman. She jumps out of the bed, grabs that elephant, and just clocks me in the side of the head. I'm like, good night. I pass out. And she says that she went and made sure I wasn't dead. And she got back in bed. I woke up the next morning, I'm like, oh, I thought I had the worst hangover, right? I'm like, oh, I didn't know. I didn't remember until later on, you know, safe time. She's like, you remember that day you fell asleep on the floor at the edge of the bed? She goes, the brass elephant put you to sleep. I'm like, what in the world? But that's how it was. That was pre-Christ, right? So all the way up until that time, my mother-in-law finally, I called my brother-in-law back. I'm not going. Your sister's upset with me right now. So I end up in church, just like you guys are here today. And I hear the goodness of God, how much God loved me. And then it took me back. It took me back as a child walking home from elementary school where the older couple had a Good News Club. A Good News Club when I would go in there, and I remember the songs and the word and the peace that I felt when I was there. And then Sunday mornings, the joy bus would come in my mom to get us out of the house, because we never knew what my dad was going to be like when we were kids. We never knew. So my mom would dress us up and the joy bus would come, you know, from the Baptist church down the street and come and pick us up. And we'd get on that joy bus and we'd sing songs all the way there and then have Sunday school and then all the way home. And just that time and just knowing like there's something better than what I live. There's something better than what I live. And at that time, I'm realizing and I'm seeing all this. I said, God, you know, I had been shot when I was 14 years old, and I was in a shootout and then a fight a street fight where this church that I went to, the pastor, it was his brother. He got me out of there because these guys were fighting over a gun and they're like, oh, let me shoot him. Let me shoot him. And he got me out of there, and right after I left, he's like, you guys get out of here. Well, they turned around and they shot him 3 times in the chest and killed him. My friend David, he gave his life for mine. And so I started seeing all how God had intervened all along in my life, seeing the love that he had for me and how wretched I was and what a sinner I was and how desperately I needed to be right with God. And he's talking about love, and God loves you, right? God sent his only son, and God has a plan for your life. And I'm like, how did God have a plan for my life? Before I know it, I'm sitting there and I'm broken, just in tears. And I'm like, what's going on? I'm just overwhelmed by knowing God had just literally revealed himself to me. He literally opened the scales had fallen off my eyes. I knew no other way to live. From the time I knew what was bad, I was bad. And I was okay. My family was okay with that. And I can get into even deeper details, but it's just anything bad I was taught. Anything bad. But God said he loved me. While I was still a sinner, he loved me. That he came and he suffered and he died for my sin. And I said, I need you, Lord. And after the service, I go up to the pastor and I'm broken. And he's like, what are you doing here? You know, and it's my friend's older brother that I became a pastor. And I go, I don't know why I'm here. He goes, why are you crying? I go, I don't know why I'm crying. But God was doing a work in that moment. And he knew I wasn't going back. Right? I was just fulfilling a task that day. Going to church because my wife, but God knew. God knew I would be there, and God revealed himself to me. And I believe at that moment when the pastor says, you know, would anybody here like to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior? I already had. Just from hearing and just accepting what he was saying I had already received. And at that moment, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the helper who Jesus promised, came into live in me. Right? Because as I'm reminiscing, or my life's flashing before my eyes, and I'm admitting and I'm seeing and I'm saying, God, please forgive me. He's the blood of Jesus is just covering it and it's gone. Right? So then he's like, I'm in. I'm moving in. Life changing. I got drunk one more time after that. It was a Labor Day weekend. That following year, or that same year, it was a Labor Day weekend. It was May, June when I got saved, 1990. And then that Labor Day weekend, we had bought a little house, and my brother-in-laws and I had went out to do some work on it. And it was 100 plus degrees. And you know, my brother-in-laws drank, and so I'm drinking with them, and we're doing cleaning this house, sweating, just drinking beer like mad. And I got so drunk. I got so drunk, they had to throw me in the car and then bring me back to the house. And they're dragging me in the house. And my wife's like, leave him there. Just let him sleep in the car. He's done that many times. Well, my son, 6 years old, the oldest son, and you'd be surprised how much of an impact you have on such a little lives. He placed a beer can. They drug me in the house, threw me on the living room floor, and I was passed out drunk. He had placed a beer can in front of me, and he took a picture. Shortly after that, and I called him sick the next day, work. Shortly after that, those pictures were developed. And I saw this picture of me laying there, passed out drunk with it. I go, who did that? Sammy did it. And it took me back after my mom left. My dad would come home from work. He worked his second shift. And he'd bring with him 2 6-packs of beer. He'd come home, he'd crack one open, put the other one in the refrigerator, and he would go to the front of the TV, and he would sit there and he would drink. He was miserable in his life, and he would sit there and he'd drink his beer. And then he would call me from the room. Hey, Sam! Sammy! Give me a beer! I come out of my room, grab Dad a beer, and then hand it to him. And he would do that for the whole 6-pack. And I'd take the empty, and he'd keep one empty, and he'd put it on his head, and he'd watch TV. And when I saw this picture, I'm like, that's me. That's my dad. I'm doing the same thing my dad did. And I had tried to stop drinking time and time again, from the age of 12 when I started drinking to the time I was 26 years old. And I could never do it. I did not have the help that I needed. But with Jesus, even me getting drunk with Jesus dwelling in me, and I said, God, please help me take this from me. That was it. It was Him who did it. It's He who does the work. It's Him who gives us the opportunities in this lifetime. Right? So when we're feeling prompted to share the gospel, to share love with somebody, let Him do the work. It doesn't got to be you. Right? Just, okay, Lord, you're up. Right? You're on. Okay, Lord, you're up. You're on. Okay. And let Him do it. He says, I will, right? If you love me, you keep my commandments. I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you for how long? To the past, for eternity. You get to live with God for eternity. The Spirit of truth. whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. At that time, the Holy Spirit was there. He was there. He was prompting people's hearts to come to Jesus. But Jesus is telling his disciples, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If you're a born-again believer, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, where is he? He's in me, right? Say it, he's in me. It's like, oh man, that's crazy. I've been places, done things, said things that I shouldn't have said and did with Jesus living in me, with the Holy Spirit living in me. That's mind-blowing. That is so crazy, but that's our identification. That's how we identify ourselves as Christians. Why? Because Christ lives in us. And it's, he was telling the people, the world cannot see, but they will. How is the world going to see, people, if they don't see through you? How is the world going to see Jesus if they don't see Jesus in us? Christ in me, right? God, first it was Emmanuel, God with us. Now it's God in us. He lives in us. He has good works for us to do that were created, that were purposed beforehand, that we might accomplish them. Can I ask you? You don't have to answer, but to yourself. Do you think you're accomplishing any of the good works that God has pre-planned for you in this lifetime? Oh, poquito. How much is God? Life and life abundantly. Abundantly. That's, I mean, not money, not fame, not fortune, not things and stuff, but love. If you have not love, you're just noise. And how do we love the loveless, the unlovable? We allow him to love through us. We allow God. We have the advocate, right? We have the helper. We have the one who's the truth. We just give him the truth. Hey, you know God loves you. Hey, you know that Jesus died for your sins. You know that he was dead, buried, rose again, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's preparing a place for you? You know that? No, I didn't know that. Well, now you do. And then let God do the work. No, I got to close the deal, man. Would you like to receive Jesus right now as your Lord and Savior? Say this prayer with me. Let God do the work. And it's he who begins the good work in us that is going to be faithful to complete it, right? Not us. Not us. So let me finish up. This whole, in verse 17, it says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And, you know, Jesus saying, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're one, and we're going to live in you. That's all right there. That one little verse. A little while longer, and you, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Can you say that the life that you are now living, that you are living, hey, I'm living life. Right? And I'm not trying to do any Joel Osteen stuff on you guys. Your best life now. None of that, okay? But live, right? Live like I'm going to live forever. Live like you're, because you are. One place or another, people, you're living forever. Hell or heaven. with or without God. But you're going to live forever. So take risks. Take risks. Bungee jump and skydive. Never that again. But I'm not talking about that. You guys have a guy here that goes out and ministers to the homeless. And it's dangerous. They're on drugs. They can attack me at any time. What if they kill me? For you to live is Christ, to die is... Do you live like that? That's what he's talking about. Because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you, and he who keeps my commandments and keeps it is he who loves me. Love Jesus with all your heart, first and foremost, right? The things that you do ought to point to him. So why are you out here? Because of Jesus. Because he loves me and he loves you. That's it. Why you do what you do? Because of Jesus. It's like, what do you mean? And then when you see him, you're not going to hang your head. I picture Jesus just rubbing my hair, just like, oh, Sam. And then getting a brush and just like, mijo, you did good. You did good. It's heaven, people, okay? Hair is priority. That's my heaven. He left, but he's coming back as well. But he didn't leave us alone. He left us the Holy Spirit. And you have to believe and you have to receive. And it's not only believe will he live in us, but he will come upon us and give us the gifts and the boldness to do what he's asked us to do. First and foremost, it's love. If you could wrap up love in a taco or burrito, right? And it's just, man, it's fully loaded, man. Fully loaded. Sour cream, guacamole, onions, chives, cilantro, carne asada. Everything's in it. Everything. Even the stuff you don't like. Even the stuff I don't like. Yeah, even the stuff you don't like. But you got to love it because it comes from God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, God, for this wonderful day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, Lord. Lord, you did say that we ought to love one another even as you have loved us. And so, God, we cannot do it on our own. Without you, we could do nothing. Nothing good that gives you glory. But Lord, with you, all things are possible. So I pray today, Lord, that each and every one here would know this love that you're talking about. That Lord, if there's any in here today that have not yet received you, that today they heard the good news and today they say, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I pray today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, for those of us, God, that have been just sitting to the side and not engaged and not loving you and putting everything else first, Lord, I pray that we would get our priorities in order. Lord, that you would do that perfect work in us that only you can do. We need help, Lord. We need help. So God, Holy Spirit power, resurrection power, help, Lord, is what we're asking for today. So I pray for my brothers and sisters here in Wichita, that there would be a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit upon their lives, that you would gift them with every perfect gift that comes from above, and that this little church would be big-hearted and full of love. So have your way, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.